I think it's still morning. Good to be here amongst my brethren. Anyway, the sermon I was going to give today, I threw it in the trash last night. Funny story, but I sometimes look at my own sermons and things, and I just don't want to give them. It just didn't fit right with me. So anyway, you're going to get a sermon that I gave almost 10 years ago to this day. Almost exactly to this day, 10 years ago. And that the title is, you know, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Why did he have to die? Anyway, as we approach Passover, I think it's important to understand the significance of this event. You know, we need to know why we're keeping this day and how it came about. How did it come about? In order to do this, we need to go back to the very beginning of the story. The very beginning of the story. We find that beginning in chapter 1 and in verse 1. Of the book of John, the Gospel of John. This is the earliest knowledge we have of any historical event. Here John tells us, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now obviously here he's referring to the spokesperson of God. And he says, and the Word was God. In other words, he was a member of the God family. He was in the beginning with God, which means they were always together. All things came into being through him. All things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. Interesting. Everything that was created that we have knowledge of came into being through this person we call the Word. This would mean that all the angels, including Lucifer, were created by the Word. But then we find out that this Lucifer, and in Latin it means light bringer, who was an anointed cherub. He was an anointed cherub and he was perfect in his way. Can you imagine how beautiful he must have been? Anyway, Lucifer decided to rebel against God, and he placed himself above God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be God himself. And as a result, Lucifer, whose name was changed to Satan, now an adversary of God rather than a creation of God, was swept to the earth along with one-third of all the angels that followed Satan in his rebellion. This is all history. This is all history. I know we're all aware of these. We're not given a clear picture of what Satan did to the earth. We don't know. We don't know. But we know that he and his band of demons were given temporary power to be the God of this world. But we do know in Genesis 1 that the earth had become in a state of decay when we're told that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This would not have been something created by God. Now, this is where we learn of the beginning of human life. This is where we learn the beginning of human life. However, before that, we read of how the Word, who created all things that we learned about in John 1, he began a project to restore the earth to a beautiful place. This is a member of the God family, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. Beginning of the story. And what a beautiful place. Can you imagine the beautiful place that earth must have been with this recreation at that particular time? And after the restoration of the earth, the first humans were created. We read about that in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Where it says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And of course, the Hebrew word for God here is Elohim, which is a plural noun. That's a plural noun. It means more than one, obviously indicating that there is more than one individual in the Godhead. And we also know in verse 27 how man was created in the very image of God. Very image of God. We're also told how God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the plants, all the animals on earth. They were in charge. I'm going to hold you responsible for it. But this is history. This is history of mankind prior to the need of Passover. We know that God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of all the trees in the Garden of Eden with the exception of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A lot of this is history. Had they heeded this advice and followed God's instructions, doing the will of God, they would have received eternal life. They'd have lived a life with no sin. But this is where Satan, the god of this world, enters the picture, and he asked Eve if she could not indeed eat of any tree of the garden, and she replied that she could with the exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. Now Satan told her the lie that she would surely not die, you're not going to die, and she would be like God, she'll be able to decide good and evil. So she made the wrong choice. She made the wrong choice. And she disobeyed God and actually convinced Adam to join in this sin. God created man with a free choice. We all have a free choice. He could choose to follow God and inherit eternal life or die. That's the choice. Follow God, take his advice, or die. With this choice to disobey God, they became subject to the law of sin and death. There is a law of sin and death, and all mankind has followed since. That's in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mankind became so corrupt that God destroyed all humans, with the exception of Noah and his family. Don't know exactly how long that took, how many years it took, but he destroyed the entire earth except for Noah and his family. And even after that they continued to choose for themselves what was right and what was wrong, rather than what God has instructed them of what is right and wrong. Now, I realize this is a brief summation, which it is. It's just a summation of events leading to man being subject to the law of sin and death. But it's necessary to begin there to understand why Jesus Christ had to die. Later, God made a covenant with Abraham, promising his physical descendants land, possessions, as well as the promise of a multitude of children through the one seed, Jesus Christ. Before the physical promise to the children was granted, however, and by the way, and I'm not going to go into it, that what really took place with this covenant that he made with Abraham was really the very first Passover. You remember how Adam had to divide the animals and put them aside, and then God went through? That was a Passover. He passed over the sacrifice. Anyway, before the physical promise to the children was granted, however, the physical descendants were to be in servitude with Egypt for 430 years. He was told that. And at the end of 430 years, we come to which we would look at as the first Passover, though I had already mentioned there was a previous Passover. Now, I don't want to go over all the details of the first Passover, but we know that Moses was commissioned by God to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Again, a lot of this is history. In order to do this, he brought terrible plagues against the Egyptians, with the last one being a warning that he would kill all the firstborn of both man and animals. Sad that it had to come to that. Before he did this, he told the Israelites to kill a lamb and to put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts so that the death angel would pass over their house. There's where we get the term first Passover. We find that, of course, in Exodus 12 and in verse 1. Exodus 12 and verse 12. Exodus 12 and verse 12. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord, and the blood will be a sign to you upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." We need to notice again, it took the blood of the lamb to have a Passover, okay? They were to kill the blood of the lamb to protect them from the death angel, and they were also to eat the lamb in their home. Now, this first Passover was physical. Wasn't spiritual, it was physical. They left Egypt, they burned their old life in the Red Sea, kind of similar to what we go through in baptism, and they were to go to the promised land. They were to be a special people to God and to set an example to all the surrounding nations. This is whole purpose for selecting this group of people. They weren't special. They weren't perfect. He wanted them to follow him, follow his laws, follow the guidelines that he would give them, and they would be an example to the rest of the world. Now, this same God that established this first Passover is the same person spoken of in John 1. He was with God, the Father, and he created all things before he became Jesus Christ. Notice in John 17 and in verses 4 and 5. John 17, verses 4 and 5. It says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Before the world existed. Now, this same person that created humans, he gave the Ten Commandments, and he existed with the Father, and he agreed to give up his power and his glory to become, notice, he made that decision to give up his power, to give up his glory, to become human flesh. And it was necessary for him to do this, to be begotten by the Father in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 5, Paul tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And notice what he did. Notice what he did voluntarily in verse 7 when he said, "But he emptied himself and was made in the likeness of man and took the form of a servant, and being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross." Quite a sacrifice. And the only way this member of the God family could die, the only way was to take on the same human flesh that he himself created. He had to give up his spiritual existence and be manifested in the flesh. And Jesus Christ voluntarily became a man in order to give his life as an offering for the sins of the world. Think of that sacrifice. The Father gave him the authority to do this. We read in John 10, if you want to turn to John 10, and beginning in verse 15, John 10, verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, and one shepherd," not many, one. On account of this, the Father loves me because I lay down my life, but I may receive it back again. And notice this, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to receive it back. This commandment receive from my Father. You know, it was the purpose of these two individuals of the God family, God the Father and Jesus Christ, that one would become fully human in order to die so that all mankind may be given grace unto salvation. Grace unto salvation. Paul makes that clear, by the way, in Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death, in order that by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone, for everyone. Because it was fitting for him, notice this, it was fitting for him for whom all things were created, he created them all, and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect, perfect through suffering. Now, Paul also makes it clear that Christ was a mortal human being and not some angelic being. I know there's some people that you know, get into that. But in verse 14, it says, therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner he also took part in the same, in order that through death, he might annul him who has the power over death, and that is the devil. Interesting. And that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by their fear of death, because we all are subject to the penalty of death. For surely he is not taking upon himself to help the angels, but he is taking upon himself to help the seed of Abraham. And for this reason, it was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren in everything, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For the sins of the people. That's why he died. And notice in verse 18 how he suffered the same temptation that we do in order to be an understanding high priest, where he says, for he himself has suffered, having been tempted in like manner. He is able to help those who are being tempted. We give into a lot of these temptations. It's called sin. We need to come out of sin. But what tremendous love from God that he would give up his power and his glory and become human flesh and suffer the humiliation, the torture, and death in order to die for his own creation. He willingly took on that death penalty that was bestowed on Adam and Eve and all humanity since. He voluntarily took that on. Notice in Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, here it's speaking of Jesus as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. It says, who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because he feared God. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. All those who obey him. He took the death of the very creator of human flesh. It took the death of that very creator of human flesh to offer the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of human sins. Sins carry the death penalty. If you sin, you're going to die. No human being can save himself, and it takes more than living in the letter of the law. Living in the letter of the law is not going to save you. Because no humans has lived the perfect life of obedience to God with the exception of Jesus Christ. If this were possible and we could live without sin, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would have been totally unnecessary. Wouldn't have been needed. This was the whole purpose, by the way, of Job's trials, as he lived by the letter of the law. Job lived by the letter of the law. He became self-righteous, though, and began to question his own creator. That was his sin. Notice the confrontation that Job had with God, who was the word of John 1. Notice this. Job 40, and I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Job 40. And I can imagine this situation. Put yourself in this situation. And the Lord answered Job. This was after Job questioned him. And he answered, the Lord answered Job and he said, "Shall he who contends with the Almighty instruct him? He who reproves God, let him answer it." Boy, can you imagine having God approach you that way? Notice Job's response. I think he woke up. It says, "Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand over my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." I think Job at this point realized he'd gone a little bit too far. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, Gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand you, and you declare unto me. Will you even annul my judgment? Will you condemn me so that you may be righteous? And have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Deck yourself now with majesty and excellence, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of your wrath, and behold, everyone who is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place." These are all instructions. God's saying, if you're that good, then do these things. He said, hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in darkness, and then I will confess to you that you are right. You are the right hand that can save you. Man cannot save himself, but it obviously requires the hand of God. Angels cannot save a man. Angels are made of spirit, but they are not like God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Nor do they have the ability to become the children of God. Notice in Hebrews 1, and beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 1. It says, "God who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past, and in many ways by the prophets, he spoke to us in these last days by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." He made all those things. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his own power. When he by himself, purged our sins, and then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having been made so much greater than any of the angels, inasmuch as he inherited a name exceedingly superior to them. For to which of the angels, did he ever say, 'You are my son, this day I have begotten you'? And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And again, when he brought the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, on the one hand of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Now drop down to verse 13. Drop down to verse 13. But unto which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And they, not all ministering spirits, being sent forth to minister to those who are about to inherit salvation. Now, brethren, it's not clear that only God, the Word, has the ability. It is obviously clear that only God, the Word, has the ability to save mankind by offering himself as a perfect sacrifice. Perfect. Having lived as a man without sin. Can anybody else in here want to raise your hand and tell me if you've lived without sin? Jesus Christ gave up his power. He gave up his glory that he had with the Father to become a man and to be tempted in the flesh as all men. And yet he lived without sin. He was tempted with every type of temptation that any human can experience. But he never yielded to that sin. Never yielded to that sin. His sacrifice makes it possible for all men that accept that sacrifice to be reconciled to God. As our high priest at the right hand of the Father, having lived the life of a human, he understands our problems, and he is the mediator between man and God. Notice in Hebrews 4, and beginning in verse 14, speaking here of Christ, verse 14. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. Notice here in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. He was without sin. Only our Creator, Jesus Christ, who lived and died in the flesh without sin, was worthy to reconcile man to the Father. He's the only one. If we accept that sacrifice and we repent and we're baptized, we no longer suffer the penalty of the sin and death. We go through that with the baptism. We bury that old life. We come out a new person. Does that mean you'll never sin again? No. Repentance is a lifetime process. Jesus Christ was worthy to make this sacrifice because, number one, he was the creator of all human flesh. Number two, Christ was divinely begotten by God the Father. Number three, he actually became God manifested in the flesh. Number four, he was the only human being to live his entire life according to the will of God. Only one. Number five, he was the only human being never to sin. Number six, he never yielded to a single temptation of the flesh or the will of Satan. These are amazing accomplishments. Can any of us say that we've ever even come close to any of that? And number seven, and as he was the only human being not worthy of the death penalty for sin, because he never sinned. Now, in like manner to the first Passover, a lamb had to be slaughtered and its blood shed to annul the death penalty. John knew that Christ was the lamb prepared for slaughter. In John 1 and verse 29, notice what John had to say. On the next day, John sees Christ coming to him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," the Lamb of God. And again in verse 36, "And as he gazed upon Jesus walking, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" He was the sacrificial lamb. In similar manner to the first Passover, a lamb had to be slaughtered and the blood shed to provide protection from death. Christ became that Passover lamb. Now, following the Passover in Egypt, God established a covenant with the children of Israel that was all physical in nature. It was all physical, wasn't spiritual. They were to follow his commandments and do his will, do the will of God, and as a result, they would become a special people to God and set an example to the rest of the world. What a wonderful thought. They would have also received the physical blessings of the promised land. Now, brethren, you and I, reading history of the people, we realize that they failed miserably. They failed miserably. But God still kept his promise to Abraham. He keeps all his promises. Christ gave his life for a new covenant. A new covenant. He was reviled. He was humiliated. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was mocked. He was rejected by his own people. And he suffered, and he finally suffered a horrendous death by crucifixion. This is amazing. And all this without ever committing a single sin, living a life of perfect obedience to his Father. Brethren, he did not deserve to die. But he died for our sins. You and I, deserve what happened to Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. Now, his death offered mankind a new and much more perfect covenant. Much more perfect covenant. This isn't the same covenant he made with ancient Israel. In Hebrews 10 and beginning in verse 12. Again, that's in Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 12. Paul tells us, "But he," speaking here of Jesus Christ, "after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Sat down at the right hand of God. Now drop down to verse 16, where we read of this new covenant. "This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord." This is the new covenant we have been given. "I will give my laws into their hearts and inscribe them in their minds, and their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again." Amazing. Christ, as our Passover, paid the penalty for the sins of the world. As we read in John 3, as we read in John 3 in verses 16 and 17, for God, most quoted thing even in Protestant churches, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world that he might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." By accepting the blood and the body of Christ as our Passover lamb, which we will be doing shortly in a few weeks, repenting of our sins, burying our old life in baptism, we are forgiven of our sins and offered the opportunity for eternal life in God's kingdom. Think of how wonderful that is. What greater gift from God can there be than the sacrifice of His Son to annul the sins of the world and offer eternal life? All of us who enter this covenant, all of us who enter this covenant with God are commanded to observe the Passover every year as a renewal of this covenant of everlasting life. By doing so, we acknowledge that we accept the body and the blood of Christ as full payment for our sins, but there's more, and that we will live in a newness of life. In John 6, and in verse 57, John 6, verse 57, we're told, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. We will be doing that at the Passover. And concerning the blood, we're told in Matthew 26 and verse 28, it said, "For this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." We will be taking the blood. Brethren, our sins have been bought with a tremendous sacrifice by both God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. These are things we need to take a look at as we prepare for the next couple weeks. In just a few short weeks, we will be observing that Passover and the days of unleavened bread following that, of course. And it is indeed a time to reflect on the past year and examine ourselves. It's a time to be examining ourselves right now to ensure that we are prepared to take that Passover. Are you worthy of taking that Passover? This is a time for deep reflection. Have we come out of the world? Have we? Are we overcoming sin? Do we love one another? Do we love God, and are we doing the will of God in all aspects of our life? These are things we need to be looking at over the next couple weeks. Now, in closing, I'm just going to turn to one last scripture in 1 Corinthians 5. And this is relating to unleavened bread more so. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, purge out the sin, purge out the leaven, so that you may become a new lump." We're not to be the old lump we used to be. We're to be a new lump. "Even as you are unleavened, for Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." And what a tremendous sacrifice that had to be. So, brethren, let us come to the feast of the Passover fully prepared, analyzing and taking a look at this year and how we've come, so that we are prepared to take the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. Anyway, appreciate everybody. Glad to see you here. Have a wonderful Sabbath day. Now, if I can figure out how to get out of here.